Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Conversion is an interesting topic in my mind for various reasons, but one of which goes back to when the Lord worked on my heart. In the church that the Lord saved me in, I would have to say that it is an Arminian church, which means that they were proclaiming the gospel and thinking that there was work for man to do. I don't know that they would have put it in that sense, but it's certainly how they behaved. And frequently you would hear phrases like, I became very curious about God, or I was searching for something, but I didn't know what it was. All of this in the idea that I found God, as opposed to God found me. It was not the person's own effort, of course, that was at work there. It was the drawing of the Spirit of God. It was the work that God does in the hearts of someone that he saves by his grace. In theology, we call that irresistible grace. That the Spirit of God moves and works and draws a sinner to the Savior and saves their soul. And it's this idea that the individual cannot resist that work of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that God is making us into robots. It means that he is changing who we are. And changing who we are in a positive way so that we would desire him. So that we would love him. We would come to him. And frequently in the mind of human beings, it is this idea that I am moving closer to God, when in fact God is most of the time dragging us towards himself. And it's an interesting thing that very rarely do we see in the life of Saul, in the conversion of Saul, something like that. But I think it's there for us to see. And what I hope to look at this afternoon is just that, is how God worked in the life of Saul before the Damascus Road. Because most of the time when you hear about the Damascus Road, it's this Damascus Road experience, this sudden light from heaven, that up to that point, Saul was going about his normal life trying to persecute, trying to hamper the work of Christ in his churches. And yet, that's not what the Bible actually reveals to us. The Bible actually reveals to us that God was working in Saul's life prior to that. That he was drawing him. And sometimes the way that the Bible speaks of that drawing is not necessarily pleasant. It's not something that we would necessarily like. Or when we remember back, we think of fondly. We call it conviction. And I was wrestling and there was a burden. And I think that was there for Saul just as it was for any who would call themselves a Christian. And if you haven't had that experience of conviction, of wrestling with your sin, no matter how long, whether it's a moment or days or months, whatever it might be, then you'd have to question your salvation. Because the Lord is going to work in the life of an individual to show them how sinful they are and show them the Savior. And then draw them to the Savior with a desire. So let's read in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read just down to verse 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So you think about this. You think about what the Lord has done here. And we have to start off with who Saul is. What is his history? What is his life like leading up to the events of his conversion? First off, we can look into other portions of the scripture and we learn that he was from Tarsus in Cilicia. And he was sent to Jerusalem as a boy to learn at the feet of Gamaliel, who was and still is one of the most respected rabbis in Jewish history. Gamaliel is still referred to by the Jews today as one of the best teachers of the law that history has known. And Saul sat at his feet and learned from him the law, the Old Testament. And Saul was there in those councils with Stephen. Saul was there when Stephen was stoned. Saul was there and he took up this mantle that he was zealous for the Lord, according to his own knowledge, and was persecuting those that he saw as heretics. Those that he saw were perverting the truth of God. So Saul then says, I've been doing such a good job of it here in Jerusalem. I want to spread further. Because Saul was instrumental in the spread of the gospel even before he was a Christian. Because God was using him to spread the gospel because people left Jerusalem because of the persecution of Saul. And so they were going to other places and the gospel was spreading out from Jerusalem and Judea through Samaria to other places, and so that there are Christians now in Damascus. And really, you can lay that at the feet of Saul. You can lay that at his feet because people left Jerusalem and went to Damascus and preached, and the Lord saved people. And so he wants to go to Damascus, and he goes to the high priest and he says, I would like letters so that I can go to Damascus and I can show them at the synagogues, and I can find anybody who is calling after Jesus, who is following this way, and I can bind them and bring them to Jerusalem and do to them what I've been doing to everyone else. Whether it's taking their possessions, taking their homes, taking their children, or even taking their lives. And that's exactly what he gets permission to do. And he goes on his way to Damascus. And as he comes near Damascus, he meets the Lord. There's a light from heaven. And Saul recognizes the light from heaven, and Jesus speaks to him and says, why have you been persecuting me? And Saul recognizes this is God speaking. But he doesn't recognize who that is. And so he asks the question, who art thou, Lord? Recognizing this is God, not recognizing who God is. And Jesus says to him, it is Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he recognizes who that is immediately. Jesus reveals himself to Saul. And he says to them something that's very interesting. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul is converted there on the road to Damascus. He says, what must I do? And he says, just go into Damascus and you'll find out what you must do. It will be revealed to you. And so he goes to Damascus and he's there for 3 days without sight. He can't eat. He can't drink. He may have been allowed to, but he doesn't. Because he is converted. And he has interest in the Lord, in the one who appeared to him on the way. And he's consumed by that. Now the part that we're going to be focusing on today is where Jesus says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, it's interesting. Here Jesus is speaking to Saul, and he says something that probably most of us don't understand what he means. What does that phrase refer to? And the men that are standing by, and this is another sermon for another day, they hear a voice and see no man. That's what it says here in Acts 9. But when Paul later gives his conversion story in Acts 22, he says that the men did not hear the voice. And he changes the participle from a to the. See, they heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice. They heard someone speaking, but they didn't understand who was speaking. Because they weren't converted, Saul was converted. And he heard the voice of the shepherd, drawing him to himself. So Saul, being blind, brought to Damascus, and we're going to leave it there. Because we're going to focus upon this idea of kicking against the pricks. Now, because we're no longer really an agricultural society, and even though there is agriculture that takes place, it's not the same as it was for the most of human history. Today you see tractors driving down the road. When I'm outside of Harrogate, I see the tractors all over the place. But in ancient days, which means beyond 100 years ago, and the rest of human history, people used to plow with an actual plow that you would walk behind, and you would have an animal in front that would pull the plow. Now in the days of the Bible, that would be an ox, and the ox would be hooked up, and there would be a yoke on the ox around its neck to pull. And the farmer would be behind the plow, and he'd have the reins to guide the beast one way or another way. But as oxen are, so are we frequently, and the oxen wouldn't want to go the way that the farmer would want it to go. And so the farmer only has that little bit, but it's not like a horse that will obey that bit. The oxen's a bit different. And the oxen, it's gonna go to the right if it wants to go to the right. If it sees something it wants to eat, if it's distracted by a bug, if it's done, it's going to go that way. Kind of like we do. And the farmer would then attach something to his plow. He would take two sticks, and he would, on the end of those sticks, would form an iron point and make it very sharp. And he would attach those to the ends of his plow. And they would be very close to the hindquarters of the ox. So that as the plow is going straight, if the ox starts to turn in a way that the farmer doesn't want it to turn, it is pricked by that iron. And it feels the pain, and it will go back into the way it's supposed to go. And if it goes to the other direction, it will feel the prick on that side and go back in the way it's supposed to go. But as we, an oxen doesn't like that pain. So after it would feel that a number of times, trying to go in the direction it wants instead of the farmer wants, it would kick against the prick. And what would it do then? It would hurt itself even more. Because it would drive that iron point into its hoof. And it would receive more pain. It wouldn't be so much pain that it couldn't continue, but it would then keep going. That's what kicking against the bricks is. The ox trying to go in its own direction, and the farmer making it go in his direction. Now when it got to when the farmer would get to the end of the furrow, and he would want the ox to turn, he would actually remove the pricks so that the ox could turn without being poked. And then the ox would turn and he'd put them back in place. And the ox would think, oh, I'm all right now. I'm going to go the way I want to go. And then it would feel it again. And the whole process starts again. That's what kicking against the pricks is. Now when we apply that spiritually speaking, when you apply that to Jesus and Saul, it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Because here is Saul, and he is, according to Jesus, kicking against the pricks. That's what Saul has been doing. He has been trying to resist the Spirit of God in his life as it is drawing and pointing him to Jesus Christ. That's the application of what Jesus says there. So that Saul, over the course of time, as he's being pricked in a particular direction, is starting to kick against it. And he's suffering more pain. See, the Holy Spirit had prepared the soil of Saul's soul so that when the Lord appeared to him, he believed, he trusted. That's what God does. That's the drawing. That's the work of God's Spirit in the life of an individual when he brings them to salvation. But frequently, in fact, most of the time, it's through the process of pricks, of goads. Because he's pointing us in a direction that we don't want to go. We want to go in our direction. We want to go where it's more interesting over here. I think I'm going to get some grass over there. But he pricks us into the right way. Paul says in Galatians 1, and he said, he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Those pricks were the very means to draw Paul, or at this time Saul, to Jesus Christ. They were the means of grace in his life, so that when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." There's no leap in the imagination of Saul. He believes, he trusts Jesus Christ. there and then. And so to us it appears a shattering, earth-shattering, life-shattering moment of an instant. But in fact, that's not the way it appears to Saul. And that's true for each and every Christian that walks the face of the planet. It's not an instant that we didn't know anything before. No, God's working. And sometimes we don't even know how he's working, how he's pointing us to himself. But he does it. So, according to the scriptures, Paul is being pricked. And he's kicking against them. So what were his pricks? What were the goads? What were the things God was using in the life of Saul before he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus? Well, I'm pretty sure one of those would be the Word of God. God's Word, because remember, Saul sat at whose feet? Gamaliel. So that he says in Acts 22, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Remember, he says that he was more zealous. He was more zealous than anyone else around for the ways of God. Well, that's God's word in his life. In Acts chapter 9, we see the results of this. So he is in Damascus, and he is there for 3 days and three nights with no food, no water. And as soon as Ananias shows up and the scales fall from his eyes and he sees, he doesn't eat and drink, he's baptized. And after he's baptized, he eats and drinks, and then he goes to the synagogue. And what does he do there? He preaches Christ. He's only known Christ for 3 days. And yet he knows the Word of God so well that he sees Christ throughout it. To the point where it says that to the Jews, he proved that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't, oh, you still might have a question. They had nothing to say against Paul. They had nothing to say against what he could say from God's Word. God's Word was a prick in Saul's life to point him to Jesus Christ. He's increasing more and more in strength, proving that this is very Christ. We don't understand sometimes how a simple bit of God's Word affects an individual and works in their heart and their life over the course of time to draw them to Jesus Christ through conviction, through recognizing who God is, recognizing who they are. Another prick in Saul's life were the people of God, the very people that he was persecuting. In Acts chapter 6, it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, do you remember what we just read in Acts 22? Where was Saul from? Tarsus in Cilicia. Most likely, Saul, future Paul, was there debating with Stephen. We don't know that for a fact, but it is most likely that he's standing there debating with Stephen. And it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So whether Saul had been part of the group that had been debating Stephen, we're not sure. We think he probably was, because of his origin in Cilicia. Whether he was or not, he's sitting in the council. He's sitting next to Gamaliel as Stephen is brought in, and all of these men are accusing him of false things. And they, looking on him, see him, and see, as it were, the face of an angel. And Saul sees that. It's not just he's a nice-looking man. He's glowing. He's radiating the glory of God. That pricks their hearts. That's conviction. And so, all of a sudden, what does Stephen do? He stands up and he preaches. And we have the longest sermon in the book of Acts from Stephen here in Acts chapter 7. And we're not going to read it. But all of the things that he says are pointed at doing one thing. and that is convicting the hearts of the men of that council because of their sin and their complicity in the death of Jesus Christ. Because all that the Bible had spoken up to that point was pointing to Jesus Christ. And they had killed him. And so at the end, what is happening with Stephen's death? They stone him, don't they? But what happens before that? In verse 54, remember, this is the whole council. In verse 54 of chapter 7, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." That's Saul being cut to the heart. That's Saul being convicted of the sin of crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's Saul trying to kick against the pricks. Because then they take Stephen and they rush him out of the city. And they stone him. And what do? They lay all their cloaks at Saul's feet. And that's a point to say, you now have the authority to do the same. We want you to take up this mantle and continue the job that we're doing here to Stephen. And as Stephen's dying and he asks for that sin not to be applied to their charge, there's Saul standing there and hearing that. And so Saul takes that mantle. He's kicking against those pricks. He's kicking against that conviction. He's kicking against the face of an angel that he saw there with Stephen. And so as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. When we were speaking this morning about the peace that passes understanding, in the face of overwhelming circumstances, don't you think every single one of those Christians, when Saul entered into their house and brought them to prison, and there's a peace there, and then he sees that peace, do you not think that would have an effect on his heart? Don't you think that's a prick that God is using to point him to Jesus Christ? To say, Saul, you've missed it. You're following after Gamaliel. You're following after this one who's teaching you wrong. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. Follow after me. But you see, thankfully, that's not when God stops pricking us. Because even after salvation, he continues to prick us in the way that he wants to go. He continues to goad us, to use his Spirit to push us in a direction. You think of Saul, later Paul, his thorn in the flesh. The thing that he wanted so desperately the Lord to take away from him. In 2 Corinthians 12, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." What is Saul saying there? He calls it a thorn in the flesh. That's the same thing as a prick, isn't it? It's a pointing, and it's a direction, and it's to keep Saul humble. Because he has an abundance of revelations. He has seen the Lord face to face. He is one that's born out of time, who Jesus appears to and teaches directly. And boy, that could puff up a man. That could make you have a big head. And Paul says, "There was a thorn in the flesh given to me to keep me humble, to keep me weak, so that the glory might go to him and not to me." That's a prick. That's a goad. Not only that, we know of instances in Saul's life where God is directing him specifically. In Acts 16, he says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So for Paul, it's different than for us, because he's an apostle. The Lord appears to him. The Spirit works directly, visibly in his life. But the Spirit is here preventing him from going in the direction that he wanted to go. That Paul wanted to go. He wanted to go into Bithynia. He wanted to go into Asia. And the Lord says, no. The Spirit says, no, you're going in the direction I want you to go into. And that is, he has a vision. He has the Macedonian man saying, come help us. And Paul realizes, this is the Lord speaking to goad me in the direction he wants me to go into, not the direction that I would prefer. So God is working in Saul's life, and forgive me if I keep going between Saul and Paul, it's hard to keep that straight as we go through, but we see him working in his life after salvation all the time. But very infrequently do we see him working in his life prior to salvation. And that's exactly what this phrase tells us, that God was working. You can think back on your own salvation. I can think back on the Lord working over the course of years of my life to point me to him, to bring me to an understanding of his word. And it took a long time for me. And there's frequent times that I was kicking against those pricks. But I'm thankful that the Lord wasn't giving up. I'm thankful that he sought his child, sought his sheep. He pricked me. He goaded me to where I needed to be so that when he showed me himself, it was just like that Damascus road for Saul. He believed. He trusted. This is the Lord. For me, it was over and over again trying to do what everybody said to do to be a Christian. Repeat this prayer. Walk down the aisle. Raise your hand. I would repeat every prayer anybody said. Because, this person said a few different words. There was no difference. I still had the burden. I still had the conviction. Until Jesus revealed himself to me and said, It's not the words. It's me. That's what God does towards us. You think of Lydia in Acts 16. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." You think about that. The Lord had opened her heart. She was worshiping God according to her own limited knowledge. And the Lord opened her heart so that when Paul shows up and he preaches Jesus, it's the Lord. She believes. She trusts. See, that works in the same way for every believer. John 6, it says that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. If you are a Christian today, it is because the Father has drawn you to the Savior. That's the same for Saul. The Father was drawing him through his word, through his people, and through other means, I am sure. So that when he saw Jesus face to face, he didn't say, I'm not sure if I believe you. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His word works on us as well. Hebrews 4, For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what his word does to us. And it doesn't just stop at salvation, does it? To Timothy, And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy experiences the same thing. His mother, his grandmother, they teach him God's word. So that when Paul shows up, there's faith. And it seems immediate. But in fact, it's not immediate. It's God pricking him. God poking him. Saying, don't go that way. You need to hear this. Listen to what I'm saying. And drawing him unto the Savior. Because he uses his people the same way. In 2 Corinthians 1, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So that Paul is saying to the Corinthians here that everything I go through is for your benefit. Because if I'm comforted, then that comfort will reveal Christ to you. It will comfort you, your consolation, but it's also for your salvation. So that others will see what you're going through and see the peace in your life as you go through and say, that's different. He or she has something I don't have. What is it? As you go through those sufferings, as you go through affliction, those things are a work in the life of someone else. Those things were the work of someone else's life on you. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You notice, it's God's word and God's people. Because what is preaching? Whether it's in a pulpit or whether it's an individual sitting next to someone else, it's God's people sharing God's word. It's God pricking someone. That is the very means that he's used in your life if you're a Christian, and it's the very means that he will use in someone else's life. His word and his people. That's what his spirit works through, to prick people to come to Christ. It works that same way for sanctification. That same Hebrews 4 passage, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, now the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How many times have you been sitting and you hear a sermon preached and you think the preacher is preaching at you? And just you, that he knows your life. Like somehow or other he knows something special about you that you've kept hidden. That's God's word. That's God's spirit. Without the preacher even knowing it's happening. Working in your heart. Drawing you to the Master. His word is sufficient, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." That's the purpose of his word in the life of a believer, to goad you into all good works, to make you mature, to make you the image of Christ unto others as you walk after Christ. That's what his people are supposed to do. Hebrews 10, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Exhorting one another, poking each other, prodding each other, goading each other to follow after Christ, to follow after the one who saved you. It works for salvation. It works for sanctification. It works for discipline. Proverbs 13, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him." The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" That's the poking, isn't it? That's that iron being stuck in our side. Saying, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to follow after me. Sometimes it's just because we don't know, and sometimes we're doing the wrong thing. And he pokes us. And he prods us with his people, with his word. And he chastises us to bring us back in the course that he wants us to plow. That he wants us to put a furrow down. That's what the Lord does. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You think about that. You think about what God did for Saul. And we see that light shining on the Damascus Road, and we think it's a sudden thing. But in fact, it wasn't a sudden thing. It was Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, pricking him, goading him, and Saul kicking against those, saying, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to see Isaiah 53. You know, the Jews still to this day won't read that in the synagogue. They don't read Isaiah 53. They don't want to hear that prick that says that the Messiah came to die. They skip over it. That's exactly what Saul was doing. He's kicking against that prick. And Jesus appears to them and says, it's hard to do that, isn't it? You're just hurting yourself. You need to stop. You need to see me. And that's exactly what Saul does. That's exactly what each of us ought to do, is see Christ for who he is. That the poking and prodding of the Spirit of God brings us to Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness of sins, to faith in him, so that we're not condemned because we've trusted Christ. And then we walk after him. We follow after him, and he pokes and prods us along the way. And those very things that sometimes feel like they're awful are the very things keeping us on that straight and narrow path. So that just like Saul, just like Paul, he says, I've got this thorn in the flesh, Lord. My grace is sufficient. It's there for a reason. I'm not taking it away. Enjoy it. Because it's for your blessing. It's for your benefit. Don't kick against the pricks. Don't kick against the pricks when you're not a Christian. Come to faith. Come to Christ. And when you're a Christian, don't start kicking against them anyway. You think, oh, I've got it all figured out. No, follow after Christ. Allow him to prick you into the right way. To follow after him. We point you to Christ. Amen.